Well, we're going back into Romans. This is the first chapter. This is the fifth part, I guess, the fifth time that we've been into Romans. And what can we say? Again, I've said it from the start. Romans is a book of meat eaters. It's not, and all the Bible is a book of meat eaters, but Romans especially, Paul sets out his thesis. He sets out his greatest work, explanation of why we need a Savior. And then what does the Savior do for us? I mean, when you look at Romans in these first three, four verses where he lays out and he says, everyone is guilty before God. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, everyone is guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What are we to do? We move into chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by his grace, we've been justified through faith alone. That was Luther's and the Reformation, justified by faith alone. And he moves through that into chapter 6, where he opens up and says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he goes into why we are freed from sin, how God freed us from the power of sin through 6. And then 7 is debatable, isn't it? There's a lot of discussion on chapter 7. But moving into 8 and 9 and 10 all the way through up to chapter 12, where I beseech thee by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He goes through that and then through the end of the epistle. So he builds this great foundation, and he builds the whole thing, the argument for Christianity and why we need a Christ. There's no book like it in the Bible that goes through it to that detail. It is a meat eater's book. And so we're in the fifth part of chapter 1, and we're going to finish it today, even if we got to stay here till 2 o'clock. I'm kidding. Anyway, I hope to finish it today. And so what have we seen so far in the first chapter, you know, as we looked through it? I mean, especially we kind of picked up from verse 18 to the end of the chapter is the parts we're looking at. So what have we seen so far? We found that in verse 18 it says that humanity is suppressing the truth, giving to created things the worship and the glory which only belongs to God. So again, Paul is setting forth, he's laying this foundation of why mankind needs God. He's showing where we have failed God. He's showing how all of us are under, as it were, the anger and the wrath of God. For all have fallen and fallen short of the glory of God while we were yet enemies. That were enemies. That's chapter 5. But again, this is what he's laying out for us, that that men have suppressed the truth. Again, he's laying that foundation to bring us to the point, what a mighty, mighty Savior we have. What a mighty, because what would we do without him? For all have fallen. No one's going to get to heaven on good works. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And so because of this, God has removed, because of their suppression of the truth and other things, God has removed his hand of grace that keeps the humanity restrained from ultimate sin. The judgment is that God has removed his hand of protection, his hand of protective grace on men and women. That's the judgment. Lincoln said during the Civil War, he basically was saying that men look at the Civil War and slavery as the judgment of God. And it was, but the war was judgment because of slavery, because of what men were doing, that the war became the judgment that had fallen upon this nation. And this outbreak of sin, and again, the reason we're here is because in society today, Romans 1, especially the last half, is a large print edition of what is going on in the world today. And Paul, as we would say, Paul calls a spade. He's straight up. He says, this is it. And again, just to say, God hasn't changed his mind. What God thought of things in the beginning, 4,000, 6,000, 5,000, 3,000, 2,000, 1,000 years ago, he thinks the same today. God didn't moderate or change or come up with new morality. God is always the same. It's one of the attributes of God. So because of man's repression of the truth, refusing to accept God who he is, God removes his hand of protection, his hand of grace, the result being an explosion. So this is where we were at last week, verse 24. And I'm just kind of doing a quick review here. Verse 24, because of God removing, and again, in verse 18, you can see it, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath or the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who have suppressed the truth in righteousness. And he goes on and he says, even creation shows that there is an intelligent designer, that there is a divine God. And through what God has done in creation, whether it be the solar system or a drop of water, to look at that, or a leaf, or whatever it might be, the mighty sequoia trees, whatever it is, the mountains, is all proof that there is a divine creator. And if we look at it, it is enough to convict us that there is a God, there is a creator, and he is all powerful. His imagination is endless. His power is endless. And he is worthy of my appreciation, my acknowledgement, my worship, my adoration. And men said, no, we've come from specks of slime. I mean, it's total idiocy when you look at it. There's so much division there. They can't agree on things. But anyway, the result of that then is that God removed his hand of protection from them. And then the result of that is verse 24, where it says, therefore God gave them up. Now, three times he uses that phrase. Some people think that there's three levels of depravity. That first God removed his hands, and we have verse 24, 25. Then he again removed his protective hand, and they go down to verse 26, 27. Then he removes his hand again for a third time, and you have verses 27, 28, as it drops lower, 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 which could be true. I'm not going to argue that one way or the other. But three times that phrase is used, God gave them over. And again, remember that is a judicial term. Paul uses a judicial term that the courts have turned over to the jailer, this person who is convicted of whatever it is they've done. They've been turned over. That's God gave them over. And what he's given them over to is the lusts of their hearts. Remember, the evil that they do didn't come from God, didn't even come from the world. It came from their hearts. Again, if we look in verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. That's where it was. The lust was in their hearts. But God, do we see that God has a protective hand? We would all be murderers. We would be the foulest of sinners if God didn't protect us. Our salvation is held in place for us by Christ. Yes, I am committed. Yes, we give him everything we can. But if I think that I can master myself in my own strength, I am a fool. God keeps us. That's what he said. No man can pluck you out of my hands, because he has us. He holds us. He keeps us. What a wonder, God. What a mighty, mighty Savior we have. So this is what he said, that the lust came from their own hearts. And so that's what's happened. Moving on again, the sin that he exposes, what God did, when he removed their hands, they went into sexual immorality. And this is any type of sexual act outside of holy matrimony, outside of marriage. It's all under that heading, sexual immorality. Everything that is not sanctioned by God. And we know what God has sanctioned. It's in the book. All of us have read it. All of us have heard it. God hasn't changed his mind. He didn't say, oh, hey, we're in the 21st century. It's okay to live together and have sex together outside of marriage. No, it is not. See, it just isn't. God hasn't changed his mind. Otherwise, he's going to have to repent. He's going to have to go and forgive those who he's judged in times past for committing that sin. And he'd have to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, I've changed because whatever, any reason. So he hasn't anyway. So, again, the result of men and women suppressing the truth, they have become fools. This is what it says, doesn't it? I think it's in verse 22, that they had become fools. They suppressed the truth of God. And it goes on, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So these are people who examine God. They put God on examination, and then they deny him. That he is who he is. They can tell by nature. They can tell by creation that there is a mighty God. And they realize that. And there's a conviction in their hearts because God has put that in there. There's a conscience until it's burnt out. But there is a conscience. But rather than acknowledge God and God's right to rule our life, we come up with a different explanation. We examine God and say, no, No, we're not going to use God. I'm going to use my own ideas. Because if there's somebody besides God, then I can answer to myself. I don't have to answer to God. I'm free. I can do what I want to. So these men and women spoken of here are not only fools, they are foul. They've become foul because they've moved into all kinds of uncleanness. They were fools in verse 22. They're foul in verse 24, being filthy in verse 24. Anyway, this is an account of God's judicial abandonment of man in sin and rebellion. So God's judicial judgment upon them is his abandonment, his restraining grace. Look at what's happening in the world today. You think God hasn't removed his hand of protection over men's consciences and let them wander where they will, whatever they want to imagine? This is what we're seeing today. So what we see in the world today is absolute proof of what the Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. Here in these verses, God's wrath, his anger against sin, the practice of it, the repressing of the truth, the wrong place of worship is all seen here, and it's being played out for us, especially in this generation. We see it now. So that's what Paul's dealing with, and that's, we covered verses 24 and 25 last week, so let's read from there through the end of the chapter. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's what he gave them up to. In the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Again, we'll cover, come back to this, but you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do we know that our bodies are precious? Do we know that our bodies are to be honored? They are to be honored. Our bodies are really something. We don't worship them. You know, we know that we don't worship them, but we should care for them. And this is why, even in the Old Testament, why the burial was so important to the Jews, because they honored the body. They recognized that God had used the body and blessed the body. The body is to be honored. Anyway, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God. There was an exchange made. They knew the truth of God, but they bartered it away. They traded it for their own made-up lies. Oh, there's all kinds of theories on what is right and what is wrong today. But they have taken the truth and they've traded it. They've exchanged it for a lie. They believed a lie. And Adam and Eve began it in chapter 3 of Genesis, where they believed a lie. You know what the first lie Satan ever said to them, or said to humankind? He said this. He said, you will not die. That's what he said to them. You will not die. Oh yeah, you will. Because God said, the day that you sin thereof, you shall die. He says, you won't die. And that's what he says. You're not going to die. You're going to be okay. Nah, you're going to die. You know. Anyway, moving on, verse 25. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Verse 26. For this reason, again, because of what they had done, what they just did, for this reason, and so through verse 25 we got last week, starting in 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Again, it's obvious, isn't it, what he's talking about, lesbianism and homosexuality. There's no question about it. And people say today, especially young people in the church, that God has changed his mind, that that is no longer a sin. They can't help it. And I feel for them. I do. I mean, let me just say this. If we drop to the first verse of chapter 2, what do we read? Therefore, you are excusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. You be careful. The word judge there could be used condemn. We can discern things and we can speak against things, but oh, you be careful that you do not condemn those who he is speaking about here. The very first verse, chapter 2, you be careful that you don't condemn them or judge them. You preach the word to them. You love them. You point them to the way of salvation. You do all you can do to save them, to turn them from what Satan has lied to them about and how they've been born broken. All these things are true. We go to save them, but you be careful about condemning them. Love them, but give them the truth. Love alone won't do it. They need the truth. So the two have to go together, and you'll get persecuted for it anyway. You know, but anyway, just a warning, you know, that we be careful. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man who judges them. Anyway, back to verse 26, or 27, sorry. Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God then gave them over, this is the third time, to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, that means gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. They approve of them, they cheer them on, and they want to cheer everybody on to do these things. All these things, not just homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, not just them, but all the things he mentions. He covers, it's about 24 categories of sin that Paul covers in those verses. And they're all evil. Every one of them is evil. So we're in this last verses then, if we pick up from verse 26. Last week, if you remember, I broke it into, I had three questions, because it's really difficult to kind of lay this out in an intelligible manner. Like I told Elana, it's so difficult. How can I communicate to you in an understanding way? Because it's, Paul is very deep. Man, he dissects things, and every word is loaded. It's pregnant with meaning and expression. It's God-breathed. You know, and so how do I do it again? So last week I took the three questions, and we'll do the same, because I couldn't come up with any better way to communicate this. So the three questions was, why did God give them up? Because God gave them up. We saw it three times. Why did he do it? How did God give them up? How did he do it? And again, that's the same. To what did God give them up then? To what did he give them up to? Because all three times we first see in the first one, it's sexual immorality. It's the make love, not war, for us, generation. It was a sexual explosion. But here now in this second one, we ask the question in verses 26 and 27, why did God give them up? It says this, for this cause, that's what it says in verse 26, for this reason, for this cause, God gave them up. What is it? We got to back up one verse, verse 25, and it'll tell us why. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie? Okay, they exchanged. They traded the truth of God, that which they know is true. They said, no, we're not going to believe that. They had it. They could see it. But they picked it up and they said, no, we don't want it. We're going to trade it. We see it, but it doesn't hold the value to us. We're going to get rid of it. We're going to pick up our own truth. And that's what they did. So that's what it did. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie? And because of that, then they worshiped. And they served the creature, self-love. Man is the center of everything. The other day, we were watching something on YouTube, and it went through like 24 false teachers today, and I don't normally watch that stuff, but we were just sitting there, and it was really quick, boom, boom, boom. And almost every one of them, man was the center of their gospel, whether it was man to get rich or man to get well, but everything centered on man, the wonderful man. It was all about man. This is what happened. They worshiped and served the creature, man, rather than the creator. Because of that, God gave them up. They chose to put man first. Remember the great mark of the beast? What is it? 666. What does 6 stand for? Man. Man, man, man. Everything, it's a trinity of man at the center of everything. Anyway, they worshiped and served the creator rather than the creature rather than the creator. Paul then says, who is blessed forevermore. And for that reason, God gave them up. That's why he gave them up. They repressed the truth. They exchanged the truth for a lie. They decided to believe a lie. Man, do you believe the stuff you're hearing in the news and in the media, the stuff people believe, you know, and they believe it's right? Wow. Why is that? Because God has given them up. This is sad. God has given them up. He's removed the hand of any kind of logic as being removed from this generation, lest somehow God turns and we repent and God sends us refreshings. That's what we need. So that's how he gave them up. Or that's why he gave them up. How did he give them up? Again, he removed his hand. This led to their refusal to give God due worship, which led to the abandonment of the grace of God in restraining man's sinful hearts. Do we realize that if you think you're good, and what did Jesus say about man being good? He said, nobody's good. The rich young ruler who had kept 6 of the 10 commandments, he stayed away from the ones where his responsibility towards God, but the one relating with other humans on the human level, he had them down. But Jesus said, there's nobody good but God. Nobody's good. You're not good. I'm not good. Only God is good. And in the measure that we are God-like, then there's some goodness there. But, you know, we're in ourselves, we're not good. Why did he give them up? Or how? He removed his hand. And if God would remove his hand from us, if God would remove his hand from me, oh, I don't know where I would end up. You don't know where you would end up. How long would we be married men? How long would we be Christians? How long would we be free and not in jail? How long would it be before we're in the gutter if God would remove his hand? See, all of his restraining grace keeps us from... There's this phrase, isn't that we all know, but for the grace of God, go I. Yeah, well, that's pretty true there anyway. So how did God give them up again? He did it by removing his hand. All God had to do to expose man's sinful heart and see him plunge himself into the filth was to leave them to what their hearts were capable of. That's all had got to do is say, okay, do what you want to do. I'll let you go. Wow, what a horrible thing to let us go. Lead us not into temptation, we plead in the prayer. The third thing then in these verses 26 through 27, to what did God give them up? Well, we see in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile passions. The word vile means to dishonor. Again, this is a key word. This is the problem with really getting into Romans, is the words have such powerful meaning. The word vile there literally means to dishonor or to disgrace. God gave them up to passions that would disgrace them and dishonor themselves. Basically, disgrace their bodies, dishonor their bodies. This is what they're doing, things that dishonor them and disgrace them, though they might not see it that way. And again, the word disgrace basically means to dishonor. That's that word again. Vile is to dishonor. What does honor mean? Honor, I got it down here. Honor basically means to evaluate the worth of a person or a thing. Honor means you evaluate it and then you make a determination of how valuable is it. Okay? But God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Something that was wrong. Something that lost honor. To dishonor is to undervalue or to value accurately. So to dishonor, which is the word vile there, to dishonor, dishonorable passions, that dishonorable means to undervalue or to value accurately, but refuse to treat the person or the thing with the value, the respect it deserves. So do we value our bodies? Because this is where the sin was, is in their bodies. Do we value the body? Or if not, then it goes into vile. Being treated dishonorably. See the importance that God puts on the body, that you keep your body pure, that you keep your body chaste, that you keep your body, again, just pure from the filth of this world. It's so important to God, and we just get a glimpse of it in Romans. That's why this is such a deep epistle. Just a glimpse of it. To dishonor is to undervalue or to value accurately, but then refuse to treat the person or the thing with the value that we have valued it. We say, oh yeah, God says my body's, you know, the temple of the Holy Ghost, but I'm not going to value it that way. I'm going to dishonor it. I'm going to lower it. I'm not going to honor it. I'm going to dishonor it. That's the word vile again. The body is to be honored. Here they had devalued it, thus dishonoring the dignity and the sacredness of the body. That again is verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, to dishonorable passions. Am I keeping my body holy? Are we keeping our body pure? Are we honoring our bodies? Again, not worshiping it, but this is what happened to them, is that they dishonored their body. So this is what God gave them up to. And continuing, they had not put a correct estimate upon the sacredness, the dignity, and the purity of the physical body, thus to use it in a way which dishonored it. They dishonored their bodies. See, and again, Romans 12:1. Brethren, I beseech you above all things that you, I beseech you that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service to the Lord. See, our bodies are so important. We got to handle them right and careful. So it talks about vile passions. The word passions there literally means ungoverned affections. Ungoverned doesn't mean that you shouldn't have affections. The problem is to have ungoverned affections. To have same-sex attraction is not a sin. It's to fulfill that becomes sin. To have attractions towards another person, that it's just an attraction, but don't fulfill it. Jesus even said, if you think about committing adultery, if you imagine it and play with it in your mind, you've already done it. Stay away from that. But again, this passions, it's ungovernable. You put no governor on it. You just let it go. You know, oh, I want that guy's whatever it is, so I'm going for it. I want this. I want pride. I want recognition. I just let it go. Ungovernable passions. That's what it means. Ungovernable affections. So again, in verse 26 and 27, we saw clearly what he's speaking of is homosexuality and lesbian. He's let them go from sexual immorality in verse 24 to this verse here in 27 about homosexuality, and 27 lesbianism. He specifically says it. God is still against it. Just like he has all the other 23, 22 sins that we mentioned, God is against it. He has not changed his mind. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. You can find it there. Let's just turn to 1 Timothy 1:10. I have three or four verses that are all New Testaments that are prohibitions against homosexuality and lesbianism. And I didn't go to the Old Testament that even is stronger. I just went to the New Testament because that's what people say. Oh, we're in the New Testament age now. God's changed his mind. God hasn't changed his mind. He cannot change his mind because he's always perfect. God does not change. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, you can, let's read verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for lawless and insubordinates, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, that's any sex outside of marriage, for fornicators, for sodomites. Well, who do you think that is? What's that talking about? Again, homosexuality, male, female, of sodomites. Kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and so on. Drop back then to 1 Corinthians. On our way back to Romans, go to 1 Corinthians, verse 6. Chapter 6. Out of time, I was going to skip it, but let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. That's those who live in unrighteousness, who will not forsake unrighteousness. He's not saying someone who stumbled once and has repented and gotten up. But he's saying of those who refuse to change, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. That's again, sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. There's married people outside of marriage having extramarital affairs, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. God hasn't changed his mind. So the world, the church, is it plagued by this? There are now churches, supposedly evangelical churches, that are ordaining homosexuals. And because God's okay with it now. He isn't okay with it now. He isn't. And again, be careful lest you judge him. This is not a hate speech. It's just, this is the truth of God. This is the truth. This is what God says. This is what God thinks. This is how we behave. This is how we pray. This is how we love. This is how we challenge them. So anyway, that verse 26, 27 identifies homosexuality and lesbianism. And then look what it says about him, going back to Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of women burned in their lust. They burned. Have you ever seen such a driving force as the dregs, the transgenders, if that's even a proper word, homosexuals and lesbians? They burned in their lust one for another. Men with men, committing what is shameful. So they burned. It means to burn out. It speaks of a terrible intensity. It is the rage of lust. It's raging in them. To inflame with lust. It was an all-out endeavor to satisfy their totally depraved natures. It burns. It burns. Wow. That's why we need to pray for them. And share with them when we can. And then it talks about shameful. The word shameful there again. Burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. Their act is shameful. The word means it's like a disfigurement. It's like someone who's been something that's been born with two heads and, you know, three arms or something. It's deformed. That's what, to God, it's deformed. This isn't right. There's something, this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's shameful. It's disfigured. It's deformed. It's disgraceful. Those are the words. It's disgraceful. And they try to pretty it up and dress it up. And it isn't. It's shameful, as it says. And then as we read on, shameful. And they received in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due them. In other words, the penalty was obvious. That's kind of which was due. It literally means it was obvious, which was due. That which was necessary as ordained by divine law that they were judged was obvious. That's what God is saying. It was obvious. And then the word error there talks about the penalty of their error. What is error? It means a wandering whereby those who are led astray, they roam hither and thither. It is always used in the New Testament of a mental straying, a wrong opinion, and an error in morals or in religion. It is a deviation from that which is normal. That's what the error is, a deviation from that which is normal. It's always wrong as it's used there. So that was their due. It's strong and it's obvious, again, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Okay, now we come to the last section, verse 28. The error that they received, that which was due to them, it's the next judgment that's coming. That's what he's forewarning us of, the next judgment that's coming. The penalty of their error, which was due. What was it? And that's what we're coming into. The third phase, if we want to call it that, downward. Notice the play on words in verse 28. Where it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Paul has a play on words there. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God did not retain them. They didn't retain him. Retain means to hold. They wouldn't embrace their thought of God. They said, no, I reject it. I'm not going to believe what the God of the Bible. I'm not going to believe that. And because of that, God rejects them. It's the play on words. They think they're rejecting God. That's not the problem. The problem is that God's going to reject them and has rejected them. That's the play on words. In response, God did not retain or hold on to them. He let them go. He turned them over. He was protecting them from the great jailer. The sentence that was due them, he was protecting them. But he said, okay, you won't hold on to me. I won't hold on to you. Jailer, take them and perform that which is due to them. Have them, and this is what's happened to them. He's retained them. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The meaning of the word they did not like, you notice the word they did not like, that means they tasted it. You know, the reason you don't like peas is because you've tasted them. Or the reason you don't like lutefisk is because you've tasted it. They did, what's that?
It just smelled.
Yeah, it's true. Anyway, they somehow partook of it. See, they looked at it. They tasted it. They did something, but they didn't like it. And that's what it says. Even as they did not like to hold on to God in their knowledge, they knew something better. They did not like to retain God in the knowledge. The meaning of not like is more literally expressed by saying they considered or momentarily thought about retaining a correct view of God. They thought about it. They thought about God. There was some conviction they had, but they rejected it, concluding that God was not worthy. They did not like. They rejected him. He failed the test. Imagine putting God on trial of whether or not you should obey him or not obey him. They decided, they looked at God, they did not like to hold him. I'm going to hold my sin instead. This is what they did. And there's a great consequence of that. So again, they did not approve of the thought. They looked, but they did not like. So God gave them up and further removed his restraining hand of grace. He let them to themselves. They abandoned God, so God abandoned them. That's what he's saying. They abandoned God, God abandoned them. What did he abandon them to? This is the third step. And I don't know if it's right to say the third step, but it's the third thing we see that God abandoned them to. It's the worst of the three. This is the worst one of them. How did he give them up? Again, God, it says, here God abandons them in their minds and in their conscience. This is the most terrifying abandonment of them all. Again, we see it is the grace of God that keeps sin in check, keeps morality in check in society, but God removes his hand, and what then happens to them, they're receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, verse 27. They're now receiving the penalty of their error, which was due. The penalty or the result of God's abandonment was a reprobate mind. That's the penalty. That's the judgment on them, is a reprobate mind. God gave them over to a debased, reprobate mind, a rejected mind. It fails the test. So their mind now fails the test. Something's happening in their mind. Have you ever seen a crazier society than we have today? It's a spirit. God has given them up. He's given up society. This is what we're seeing. This is played out for us, if I can use the word played out, but this is laid out for us right now. God gave them up to a debased, reprobate mind, a mind that is rejected. It fails the test. A foolish mind, an irrational mind, a mind that fools and deceives itself constantly because they believe what they think they're seeing. They're deceived by their mind. It's a reprobate mind. It fails the test. Your mind is to be logical. When you build something, a plank, you look at it and you consider, okay, am I able to walk on this 2x12 that's stretched 10 feet over? Will that hold me up? Yeah, probably will. But if it was a 1x4, you would look at it logically and say, that's probably not good to walk on. That doesn't happen with them. They look at the 1x4 and say, oh, yeah, I can drive my truck over that even. It'll hold me up. It's not logical. Something's misfiring within them, and it's because God gave them up to a reprobate mind, a mind that does not stand the test. A rejected mind fails the test. It is foolish. It is irrational. A mind that fools and deceives itself constantly. It has lost the ability and the power to apprehend what is true. They cannot apprehend truth anymore. They are convinced that what they see is true, and what you see is a lie. And something's happened in the mind. They are honest. They are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. This is what's happened when God removes his hand. It denotes a mind judicially blinded so as not to discern the difference between things that are distinguishable. They're not able to discern between what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, what is light and what is darkness, as we quoted last week from Isaiah. Even the light of nature doesn't convince them when they can tell by nature whether it's homosexuality. It doesn't work, a lesbianism. They want your children. Why do they want your children? Because they can't have their own. There's something wrong here. When God said replenish and multiply the earth, they can't do that. But it's logical to them. It's just weird. The result of God's abandonment was a reprobate mind which gave way to this great devastating perversity of sin and insanity. They did not act according to right reason and judgment towards God. So man is now no longer only debased in his conduct. He is debased in his mind. He is debased in his conscience. His conscience has been seared. His mind no longer functions. And his outcome as morality is trashed. This is where we are in society today. And I suppose it can get worse, but I pray not. We pray for a revival that God will move and bring us back. Man is now no longer just debased in his conduct, but again in his mind and his conscience. This is so far from the plan of God in a sense. This is so far from how God would have you live. This mind that is debased in its mind, in its conscience, in its actions. Instead, what we read in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it wasn't robbery. He was humble. He was pure. He was holy. But their mind comes up with all kinds of weird stuff. All kinds of weird stuff. In Corinthians, it says, you have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, you have the mind of Christ. This is what we are to live like. But out there, man, it is a different caliber out there. That mind is debased. It is reprobate. It is illogical. It is loveless. It is horrible. It goes on then. It says about it as we're reading those verses in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So not fitting. They were not suitable to the nature of man. God made man a certain way and he said it is good. But they're doing things that aren't fitting for man. They're dishonoring their bodies and on it goes. It is a figurative expression displaying the doing of things that are directly opposite or directly contrary to the light of reason. Wisdom and the dictates of the conscience. If you think again, if you think of what's going on in those circles, whether it is abortion, whether it is child pornography, whether it's child trafficking, whether it is homosexuality or lesbianism, these things, they don't make sense. That's what he's saying. They are contrary to the light of reason. Wisdom and the dictates of conscience, they're contrary to those things. In verses 29 through 32, that's where we have a list of almost two dozen sins here. It says in verse 29, if we just look at it quickly, verse 29, and being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness, being filled. Notice the term being filled, being filled. It doesn't say, stumbling into it. They are filled, being filled. The word there means to fulfill or to complete, to carry out to the full, to fill to the full. They are full of every immorality they can think of. They're not happy until they can have more. And they're going to continue to look for more, whether it's bestiality or whatever it is. They're going to continue to look for more and more and more and more because there's no hope to it. There's no end to it. It's an endless pit. Again, being filled, not just a little, not just a dip, a toe dip into the water, but being filled to the fullest of these things that are unsuitable to man. They shouldn't be in them. Men have now become fools. They've become foul, vile, violent, and vicious. That's what mankind is when God removes his hand from us. This is what happens. It's amazing. Man can no longer think straight. His logic is broken. His logic is faulty. His logic is foolish. It makes no logical sense. Isn't that right? Their reasoning and their justifying of their actions, which are vain, and they fail the test of a godly reason. And again, this is what's happening. Men try to justify their sin with psychology and excuses. They say this is not a sin. It's medical. It's biological. This is what the truth is. And they make all the excuses for what's going on in the world today. Anyway, it's all bad. These verses, again, that we just read, if we won't reread them because we don't have the time. Verses 29 to the end of the chapter, and all that we've seen where God has let them go, God has let them go, God has let them go. These verses are a micro description of hell. It's the beginnings of hell. It is the beginnings of hell on earth, which will continue. In their case, if they die that way without repentance, it will continue forever. A condition in which life is lived away from God, from God and from all the restraints of God's holiness and grace. It's removed from all God's restraints and it's lived just to these lusts, these thrivings after lust. Again, it's a condition in which life is lived away from God and all the restraints of God's holiness. This is hell. Mark chapter 9. See, we're back in Mark already. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Mark 9:43. There's something repeated. Like this is repeated three times. This is repeated three times in Mark. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed. That's in this life. Rather, you're better off being maimed rather than having two hands and going into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. It's not a purifying fire. It's a judge. It's a retributive fire. Going into a fire that shall never be quenched. And what's happening in the fire? Where their worm does not die. Their worm. There's something in them that is eating away at them. And God's hand has been removed from them. And there's a lust that burns. And though they try a million ways to satisfy that lust, it will never be fulfilled. And it will eat them away. It is an addiction with no end to it. With no satisfaction. It is like a worm that is eating them away. The worm does not die. And this fire is not quenched. It will never be satiated in them. They'll never be satisfied. Verse 26. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is never quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and their fire is not or never quenched. That's what hell is, where God is not there, where they're turned over, the hand of God is released, and all their lusts, all their perversions can have a go at them. They become the host, and the sin becomes the maggots, as it were, the worms that eat away at them, but never consumed, never satisfied. They become a host for all the parasites of sin and vileness and filth and whatever. This is what hell is like. This is a picture, again, a picture of hell. So what a horror it is. So now in closing, here's the first thing I want to say. Parents, teach your children the truth. You have time right now. If you have children at home, you set them down and you take them through the scriptures, to what the scriptures say about sins today that are paraded about and uplifted and praised, and we're to celebrate sin. They've taken so many things away from the Christian. Well, we must put them back. The rainbow is a promise of God's protection. That's what the rainbow is. Pride is a sin against God. Pride brought Satan to hell. It is the worst of all the sins. We need to put things right in our homes. I'm not saying you got to go out in the street corners and preach it, but get your homes right. Spend time with your children. We need to apply what we know. Last weekend, we had a beautiful time. Was it last week again, or is it 2 weekends ago already? That we were at camp, and Chris gave us this worksheet. Where's your worksheet? Where's my worksheet? Have we gone through them? The cleansing prayer guide, or whatever it might be. Have we gone through them? See, God will hold us accountable. We must spend time with our children. So that's the first thing. Parents, teach, train, spend time with your children about these things, because the world is telling them everything that you're not going to tell them. The world will tell them everything. That's what they'll do. The next thing is that you and I, we just saw what this kingdom is, this hell on earth. But we live in a different kingdom, don't we? We live under a different kingdom. We've got a different king. We don't live under the power of the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. We don't live under the power of Antichrist. We live under the covering of another king. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. This is who we live under. We've got a marvelous king. He is our shepherd king. He is our soldier. He is our conqueror. He is everything. This is who we live under. We live in a different kingdom, under different principles, under different power, under different laws. We are liberated to serve God. That's what we are liberated to. Ours is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We have a different citizenship. Our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. That's where our citizenship, wherein dwells righteousness. That's what dwells. This is what we're different. We're children of the light. We're not children of the darkness. All right, right? I mean, this, we've got wonderful things. In the light of this, let us remember while this starts in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. All those that we've been reading, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and the Gentiles. For as it is written, it goes on, the just shall live by faith. The gospel. We live under a different kingdom. We live under a different king. We live by different principles. We've got different laws that govern our members. We live in the power of the Spirit. And we have the gospel to share. The gospel that has the power to change everything. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Preach the gospel. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the word, Lord, scratching the surface of it and getting to understand it a bit. We thank you for it. And we just, Lord, I ask your blessing upon us as a people, a blessing whereby we apply that which we know. Lord, that we live in the light as you are in the light. That we have fellowship there one with another and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. Lord, I just thank you again for this opportunity that we have now. We pray and we say in Jesus' name, amen.